In the book of Matthew chapter 3, let me read an old story to you today. Nothing new, but something yet I feel God would have us hear today. Matthew chapter 3. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. And therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear, and he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and gather his wheat into the garner, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Now, there is another writer, John, who wrote the same story. He did not say it in the same words as Matthew did. In John chapter 1, verse 29 and 30, this was the same incident, same time, but closing that specific part of Scripture, John said it in a little different word. Now, I ended by saying that he was going to come with his fan in his hand, and he was going to thoroughly purge his floor, gather his wheat into the garner, and he was going to burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then John said in verse 29, chapter 1, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." Would the church say amen? You may be seated. I am grateful and thankful to God. I can never pray without thanking God for an opportunity to go to church. And I can never pray without thanking God for this place we have to come worship Him in. And the beauty and the comfort of it, and the fact that it is far above norm or average. It is a beautiful and comfortable place, and the Lord has given it to us totally for worship. But I am thrilled in my heart, and I mean that without any reserve. I am blessed and privileged and thrilled to be able to be in the house of the Lord to worship God. I love to go to church and worship the Lord, and I love to be with you and with all of the church family. All over this world today, there are people who do not have that same privilege to go to church and to worship the Lord openly. And even here in our country, there are people who may have the opportunity, but they don't understand the difference between traditional worship and worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And they are locked in darkness. They have not yet seen, as the writer said, the people which sat in darkness have seen a great light. And that was one of the reasons for Jesus' coming into this world. But there are many who have not yet seen that great light. John said that light in him was life, And the life was the light of men, and the light shined in darkness, and the darkness couldn't understand that light. So you and I today have been blessed with something that so much of the world has not yet seen. We are blessed. And I'm glad to be a part of the people who are blessed. Amen. But I wonder how would it be if you and I did not have that kind of privilege and that kind of opportunity to come to church and worship God. I listened to Brother Don Johnson the other night, and his message was not anything new. I don't think, except for his own personal experiences, I don't think anything he said was new. But the old message was illuminated by light once again as he preached. The title of his message was More and More and Less. Very simple. But he said, the more we get of God, the more we do for God, the more we want and the more we want to do. But the less we have of God, the less we want. So if we have less, we're going to require or want less. But if we have more, we're going to want more. And it is a fact, and all of you could say amen, that our generation has become hardened to the Word of God. Not just the world and sinners and ungodly men, but even the church itself. People who sit on pews service after service think they have the royal right to dissect the Word of God and take out what they don't like and digest what they do like. And to say, well, I don't think that is for me, or I don't think I'm guilty, or I don't think that applies to me. That is a matter of opinion. And that's his opinion, and I've got mine. And we are a people who really don't realize how blessed we are to have God and His Word offered to us in such a day as we're faced with today. We're blessed to have God and His Word and to be able to worship Him in spirit and in truth. I want to hear, and I'm serious, there is never a message preached that I hear that if I hear something said, I'm guilty. And I've told you before, I'm guilty sometimes of still chewing on something that was said 2 or 3 minutes before, and I may miss something that was said after that. Thinking on it and what it means to me and the value of that through the Word of God. And that's why I say, if I hear what a preacher says, if I totally hear what he's saying, I think it is meant to me. It may not be something. I may not be doing that. I may not be guilty of failure in that. But everything preached is to me. It is either instruction and a warning to me not to do that or be guilty of that, or it is a reprimand to me for failure on my part. One or the other. I must hear the Word of God preached. But I wonder what it would be like. Would we appreciate God's Word and God and worship in the church and the church family more if we didn't have this? If we were forbidden to come together to worship? If preachers were all imprisoned or executed? And if there were no prophets nor preachers or evangelists today? I wonder if it would mean any more to us. Now you'll have to understand what really was happening at the time John was baptizing his converts. If I had time, it would be good to go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Adam had a very close relationship with God. But because of Adam's failure to follow through on his agreement to God to worship Him and Him alone, God caused Adam and Eve to be turned out of the garden. Man was separated from God, or driven from the presence of God. And through the years, God dealt with various prophets and great men of faith. And He brought them generation by generation. And one by one, He brought them into the palaces of blessings and glories and powers and promises. But eventually, through the man Abraham, God ushered in an era of the law. Through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the descendants of Jacob. Through those great patriarchs, God brought in a period and dispensation of the law. And He dealt with them through types and shadows. I am sure many of those old Hebrews did not understand what those types and shadows meant. They merely observed the law of God for the day, for the hour. They observed their Pentecost without realizing one day there would be a glorious Pentecost. They observed their Passover, and they remembered back in Egypt a Passover lamb and the dividing of a Red Sea, but they did not realize that all of that in Egypt and in the wilderness and in Canaan was pointing to another day that was going to come to pass. They could not see that. They were blessed for the moment. Somehow, now the apostle said, it was not the cleansing of their conscience. It did not take away the guilt of sin. It only appeased their conscience for a moment. It only rolled their sins forward until another day when God had prepared a perpetual sacrifice for the taking away of the sin of the world. Now, through all of these years, 1,400 years of the law, and the hundreds of years since the Garden of Eden, God dealt with men in types and shadows. He dealt with them in prophecies. Everything in this book all pointed to Jesus Christ. Everything. This is a book totally about the man Jesus Christ. From the sacrificial offering in the Garden of Eden, killed that the skins of that animal or animals may have been taken and placed upon Adam and Eve, from that day until this, all of this word is directed to and centered around the man Jesus Christ, who was God Almighty manifested in the flesh. Amen. So for all of those years, they lived in the shadow of types and prophecies, without realizing totally what God was doing for them and doing to them. At the end of the law, at a time we should say, not the end of the law, but at a time when God quit dealing with men. When we come to the end of the book of Malachi, we do not go immediately in time and history, we do not go immediately from Malachi to Matthew and a manger and the birth of the Son of God. There's a period of time in there, and I've read the names of the books that we have heard historians speak of as the lost books, of the books in between the 400 years of time when great theologians say God did not speak to prophets and He did not speak to men. He did not deal with the people for a period of about 400 years, a long, long time. Could you imagine for hundreds of years not hearing from God? Not a preacher being able to preach or say anything that came from God? There was no moving of God's Spirit or any word from God. And all of a sudden now, here came a wild-looking man along with a garment of camel's hair, his raiment very crude, and his food very crude. And he just showed up and began to preach repentance. And the kingdom of God is at hand. It is no wonder John had great followings. It is no wonder the boldness of this man to step right out of the wilderness, right out on the pages of history itself, and to preach his message. And the multitudes began to throng to him because he was different. He was new. He had something new to offer, something different. He preached his message, and the people listened to him. He baptized them by hundreds and even by thousands, no doubt. He rebuked them and scolded them for trying to mix carnality and ungodliness with their spiritual sacrifice. But John, when some of them came to him and said, "We have read of a Messiah that is going to come. Are you him? Are you the Messiah?" And John corrected them instantly by saying, "I am not him. I am not the Messiah. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. All I'm doing is making straight the paths. He's coming after me. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that's coming after me is so much mightier than I. I am not worthy to loose or bear his shoes. I am not worthy to bear his shoes. His fan is in his hand.
He's going to thoroughly purge his floor, thinning the wheat and the chaff. He's going to put the wheat in his barn and burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. And it was immediately after this, John, in the writing of John, said, and the next day, John saw Jesus coming out of the multitude, standing about the brink of the river of Jordan, stepped a man that John immediately recognized. I don't know if their paths had crossed. I'm sure they knew of one another. Jesus knew of John, and I don't mean because of God, but simply because of his fame and reputation. And I'm sure John had heard of Jesus and prophecies that had evolved about his life. I don't believe it escaped John's attention when Jesus astounded the doctors and lawyers at 12 years old. I don't believe that it escaped John's attention when Jesus turned the water into wine at an earlier stage before his ministry really was activated. I'm sure John knew of all these things. But immediately when Jesus stepped from the crowd, John looked at him and said words that, when I read it again in the night last night, it took hold of my heart in a brand new grip. When John spoke in the ears of the multitude and said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Hallelujah. For hundreds of years now, 4,000 years, for about 4,000 years, they had lived under the shadow of types, or types and shadows. They had lived with the promise of prophecies and extended teachings are things that were going to come to pass without really realizing the authenticity and the power of what God was really trying to give to them. And all of a sudden, now, hundreds of years, they have been without God anointed and God inspired word and preaching and prophets. They've been without hearing from God. And all of a sudden, here come a preacher who had a fiery message. And one day, to the astonishment and shock of that multitude, he pointed at a man and said, behold, the Lamb of God, and in He shall take away the sin of the whole world. It is no wonder many of them did not believe him. It is no wonder they didn't receive him. After all of those years, after all of those dry, empty, wasted years, without hearing from God and having God in their midst. But Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God and the Son of God, came forth as the Lamb to take away the sin of the whole wide world. So I wonder today, now, looking back on all those years, when Israel observed their feast days and they followed the law to the letter at certain given times, when they obeyed God through obedience to those sacrificial feast observances, and they did not know what they were doing, it did not cleanse their conscience. They went through their forms and their rituals. They were obedient to the law of tradition. They went through all of these things for hundreds of years. And then all of a sudden to see all of that promise and all of the prophecies brought into a simple scope and activated in a moment in the life of one man who was unusual, saying the least. But he came to take away the sin of the whole world. Brother Johnson said Friday night, we have come to a place in our lives that even the Word of God preached anymore does not have the effect on us that it should have. And we're not as receptive and we're not as responsive to the Word as we ought to be at various times. Oh God, help us that we never lose the vision and the value of the meaning that Jesus Christ was the Son of God who came to this world to take away the sin of the whole wide world. Though we were guilty, He took on Himself the responsibility of making us guiltless. Though we were prisoners, He made us free, freeborn, and set us at liberty that we may walk in newness of life. I never want to hear His message preached that I cannot say, thank you, Master, because you took on you yourself the form of man to take away my sin, that I may serve you and know you in an experience that the world can never know. Hallelujah. I never want to get weary or tired of the Word of God. I don't ever want it to be dull or boring or dead. I want it to be exciting to me. There's nothing about God dull. There's nothing about God's church or His Word that is dull or dead to me. I'm glad to be a part of a living organism, of a moving body that's alive because He lives. Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I don't want to sit like Israel around some sacrificial fire and smell the burning flesh of a sacrificial offering and be lost totally in darkness and not understand what it means. I don't want the ages to slip by, the years to slip by and not understand. There was a day in my life when I will admit I was critical of certain things. I would see people who did not know the truth and see them in such ungodly attire, such ungodly living and things that I knew wasn't right. It would bother me when I would hear them talk about their love for God and their love for the church and them being Christians and being saved. And it bothered me. And I don't know that I've ever attacked that kind of thing face to face with a person like that, but it always bothered me. This past week, Sister Shirley and I and our two children were sitting in a place, Wendy's Hamburger restaurant here on Thomas Road. And while we were sitting there, a crowd of people came in, and all they could talk about was the love of God and how excited they were. And they'd been somewhere singing and playing music. And it did not take any great revelation to understand that these people were lost in such great darkness. And I'm here to tell you, I believe there are people in this world who have a love for God in their heart who are still in darkness. I mean, they love God to the best of their love and their ability. They're not being hypocrites. They're not full of hypocrisy. And they mean what they're saying. But oh, you and I, who have been brought out of that darkness into a marvelous light, that we may know Him, not just as a sacrificial lamb. There are people today who really don't understand that Jesus Christ was God manifested in the flesh. There are people who don't understand that He was the slain animal in the Garden of Eden to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve. They don't understand. Oh, they cannot by any means understand. He was the Passover lamb in the country of Egypt to bring Israel out. That He was the ram of Moses caught in a bush. The ram of Abraham caught in the brush by His horns. He was the ram of Abraham. He was the sacrifice of 100,000 altars in the land of Israel when they burned and killed their sacrifices, that their sins may be rolled forward for a little bit longer. No wonder John said, behold Him, behold the Lamb, behold the Lamb, behold the Lamb, behold the Lamb, behold the Lamb. Hallelujah. So He today is that perpetual offering for sin. Doesn't matter what we've done, if we've been drug addicts or nicotine addicts, or if we've been alcoholics, or just sinners. If you haven't been guilty of any of those great, grave, and outstanding sins, then we're just sinners, and sinners of sinners. Someone was telling me not long ago, I believe Brother Kenny Chilton, and when he first came to this church, one of the things Brother Hemphill had said, And barring from what Brother Kenny Chilton said Brother Hemphill had made a statement something like this: if you're not a born-again child of God, you're a wicked person. And he used that term, said, you're a wicked person. The Bible puts people in two categories, and that is righteousness and wickedness. Now, I don't want somebody to think when I use the term wickedness or ungodliness or unrighteousness that there is no hope for you. There's more than hope for you. God's gone through too much trouble to give you hope. Amen. But once again, not even saints can get helped until they realize they need help. Sinners cannot be helped until they realize they need help. I think I've repented. At this moment, I don't know of anything in my life that would be a minus to me. It might be there, and I'm not aware of it. But I've tried to be careful to repent in my attitude, in my prayer, so there wouldn't be anything there. But I don't want my heart to be hardened or callous to such a degree that I can't hear what God tries to say to me. I want to hear what the Lord would say to me. Amen. I don't want to think because I've been in the church, and I've been in the church a long time. I started out at about 15 years, about 13 years old, and I guess that gives me about 27 years. About 27 years that I've been in the church, and I got involved in the church long before that. Probably about 6 or 7 years before that, when I was about 6 years old, 7 years old. But I really dug in about 13 years old. But it doesn't matter that I've been in the church that long. I still have to watch my life and be careful with my attitude. And I still have to live a life of repentance. And I'm here to tell you today that God Himself came and robed Himself in flesh and become our sacrificial lamb that He may take away all our sins. But He's not going to impose that on us. Now John said, "Children, I write unto you that you sin not. But if you do, we have an advocate with the Father Jesus Christ." Hallelujah. That it's not good to sin. And His encouragement and admonition was not to sin. But if we do, we can still go back to what John the Baptist said. "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away all the sin of the world." That He is our Lamb, that we can cast all of our care upon Him because He cares. He does care. And it doesn't matter if it's just some little sneaking attitude the devil may have snuck in on us. Or if it is some grave thing. Whatever it might be, He still is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world. That on Him all of the responsibility of sin has been placed. That He is willing to bear it for all. Now Paul reminded us in the book of Hebrews. He said, "Wherefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." And I like that. I think that 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews has always been one of my most favorite. And I've often said the 12th chapter of Hebrews, it should not have started with the 12th chapter and ended with the 11th chapter. But these two chapters should have been brought together. It should have read, "Totally, God having provided some better thing for us than they, that they without us should not be made perfect, wherefore seeing we also." And it should not have stopped from one chapter to another. "But seeing that we are compassed about with so great cloud of witnesses." And He's speaking about those heroes of faith and trial and sacrifice in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. He's talking about those women who received their dead raised to life again. The others who were tortured. Those who had trial of cruel mockings, scourgings, and bonds and imprisonment. Those that were stoned. They were sawn asunder, tempted, slain with a sword. Wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. That's the ones Paul was speaking about when he said, "Wherefore seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." These are the witnesses. These are they who have gone on before us. And they're in that great cheering section declaring to us, "I made it and you can make it too. I came through the storm and you can come through the storm. I lived through false accusations and you can. I lived through trials and you can. Victorious. With crowns in their hand, if so be. with victory in their voice, and they're declaring unto us, there is nothing in the world that can separate us from the love of God, seeing that we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And this next verse, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, looking to Him. Listen what John said to the multitude. When Jesus stepped up on the bank of the river of Jordan, at the end of years of dryness and deadness, godlessness, and at the end of years of God not dealing with them and prophets not hearing from God, John declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world." He said He came forth. He was like that gardener performing the pruning of the trees. That His axe was in His hand. The axe was laid at the root of the trees. Every tree that did not bring forth fruit was going to be hewn down. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Hallelujah. Let me go back again. And let's look at it again. Now He said, and now also. Now that was during John's day, John the Baptist's day. But Jesus said in one place that the law and the prophets were until John. And since then, the kingdom of God is preached and men press their way into it. So I believe the message of John began there, but did not stop there. He said, and now the axe also is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Every tree. Did not the Bible refer to people as being trees of righteousness? That we're like a tree planted by the water? That God has foreordained that you and I should bring forth fruit? Now, we know what the fruit of the Spirit is. It was very simply defined in the book of Galatians by the Apostle Paul in writing to that church. Let me read just a little bit of this. Everybody loves the Lord, say amen. He said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And against such there is no law. But these are not the only fruits of the Spirit. There are other fruits of the Spirit also. In progress, in soul winning, and doing the work of God. These things, joy, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, all seem to deal with the inner man. But the kingdom of God is not only involved in merely the inner man, but it must go beyond us. It must break out of the prison bars of this flesh and go beyond us to the need of others who are still in darkness. I looked at those young people, young adults sitting about their table, laughing and carrying on. And I didn't feel any animosity. And I didn't feel any put down to them. I was grieved for them. And I asked one of them, where do you go to church? And it was a combination of churches all over the greater Monroe area. And every church they named, it was either a church in false doctrine or a church that at one time had the power of God and has long since shucked off the robe of obedience to the Word of God. I'm here to tell you, I'm not being critical. I'm telling you a fact. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. But there are people today who are still sitting in darkness. And they've not heard the real story and the real message. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. But the axe is laid at the root of the tree. And every tree that does not bring forth fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And we're talking about these things that are evidences of God working in a person's life in fruit of the Spirit in the inner man. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And these things. But there is more than this. I say to you that worship is a fruit of the Spirit of God. That a prayerful life is a fruit of the Spirit of God. Amen. It may not be recorded here, but it's still part of it.
These are things, some of these things deal with this individual soul and person. But God gives us some things that go beyond us. It thrills my heart when I see a group of people or a single person become soul-minded and soul-conscious. When we become concerned about the need, the spiritual need of others. Hallelujah. The Lamb of God that came into this world to take away the sin of the whole world. And you and I sit here and we know it. The revelation. Did not Paul reprimand the church at Rome by saying, he said, the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That which is known of God, that which is known of God is manifest in them. We know even His eternal power and Godhead, but we sit still. At a time, we're like Israel sometimes. We're like them in 1400 years of darkness, not even understanding that God Himself was going to fulfill every degree, every title, every sentence of the law, that God was going to become everything. They were following through their traditional rituals, but God was going to change all that and become the sacrifice Himself. Hallelujah. I don't know that it would ever be any different, but I think sometimes we ought to be the most excited and the most exciting people in the whole wide world. Hallelujah. We are people who have been blessed with truth. His axe is laid at the root of the tree. I believe if God is going to deal with anybody in severity, He's going to deal with us in the most severe sense. If anybody is going to pay the price of nonchalant and not caring and complacency, it will be us. If anybody ought to give God 100% more than anybody else, it ought to be us. We have understood and been made aware of the revelation of the Lamb and who He was and what He came to do. And we ought to ever be thankful and grateful to Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. The axe is laid at the root of the tree. Not only that, not only is the axe laid at the root of the tree, but John the Baptist said, I'm not worthy to loose a shoe. In one place He wasn't worthy to loose a shoe. In another place He wasn't worthy to bear His shoe. Now somebody came to John one time and said, John, our rabbi or whatever they may have referred to Him as. And they said, now the one that you baptized, John was baptizing in Ainion. And while he was baptizing there, Jesus was in another place preaching. And they came to Him and said, He whom thou spake of or baptized is at another place. And John said, well, did I not tell you that I was only the voice of one crying in the wilderness, that I came to baptize with water under repentance? Isn't it sad? Hear me well. Isn't it sad that millions of people are still locked in John's ministry? A baptism only for repentance, and really not even doing a good job of that. But that's where it stops and starts, with the baptism of John. Not in any name, just a baptism for repentance. And that's all. John said, but I told you that I was only baptizing in water into repentance, and there was one coming after me who was so much mightier than I that he would baptize with the Holy Ghost and fire. And he said, now listen. He said, the bride, he who hath the bride is the bridegroom. And he said, I'm just a friend to the bridegroom, or I'm the bridegroom's friend. And he said, he's the rightful bridegroom. He's the rightful groom. The bride is his and not mine. And I must decrease and he must increase. And I think that's one of the most beautiful sermons in all the Word of God. And I think that's where a lot of us, not you, us, me too. I think that's where a lot of us have a severe hang up. Is when we need to decrease and he needs to increase. If we could ever understand the revelation of our decreasing and him increasing, all we can think of is us increasing. Now what we really want it to be is we increase and he increases. I think that's our philosophy. We increase and he increases. And we don't really think of what John said. I must decrease, but he must increase. And the more I decrease, the more he's going to increase. And the more I base myself, the more I'm going to be exalted. The harder I cannot dishonor and abase myself and cause myself to go lower than the height he brings me to by elevation and by restoration. The more I abase myself, the more he's going to exalt me. And his exaltation of me is going to go higher than all of my abasements. I must increase and he must increase too. I don't know. That's a good thought. I'll have to think on that. John said, I must decrease, but he must increase. John said, he is the bridegroom. Some of you may have heard the story. But under the law, there was a law given. And of course, I've commented on it before. And I can hardly ever read this. And it's one of the most beautiful messages I've ever been made aware of in the Word of God. And that is, under the law, there was a group of people known as the house of him who had his shoe loosed. And in those days, a person under the law, the land was allotted out by certain sections to certain families. And if a man died, and he didn't have any children, but he had a wife, then his brother would have to marry his wife and raise up children after his name, the deceased name, so that the land would have an heir. And if that oldest brother refused to marry his deceased brother's wife, we might say maybe a man by the name of John Smith was living and married and didn't have any children. And John Smith died, but he had a brother by the name of Jimmy Smith. And Jimmy looked at John Smith's wife and said, I don't think I want to marry you and have a child and name him John. I just don't think I could do that. For the rest of that man's life, he had to be a part of an elite group of people in disgrace and embarrassment to be called a part of the house of him that had his shoe loosed, because he had to take his shoe off. And remember, this is how Ruth and Boaz got together. The near kinsman would not marry that Moabitess girl, but Boaz did. And because of Boaz's obedience, Ruth and Boaz become a part of the lineage of Jesus, of David, and finally in the lineage and the family tree of Jesus. But John said, I'm not worthy to loose a shoe. He is the groom, and I'm just his friend. I've got to decrease, and he's going to increase. If you think I can take his shoe off, he said, you're mistaken. He's going to marry that bride. And he's going to raise up children after the name of one who is going to die and be resurrected again. And I can't do all that. But I cannot take a shoe or loose a shoe or bear a shoe. He's going to claim the bride for his own. Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb that takes away the sin of the whole wide world. And then John said he was going to have a fan in his hand. Sometimes we don't like that, do we? You know, in those days when they brought the wheat in, they threshed the wheat at a place called the threshing floor. And when they beat that wheat, sometimes the only way to really get the true grain out of the stalk is to beat it. Sometimes the only way to get the dross out of the gold and silver is melt it and burn it out or beat it out. And sometimes the only way we can really get the best out of us is when we, through our consecrations and prayer, fasting and worship, the grinding of our commitment to God, it's beaten out till it's to its best. But they beat the stalks of wheat at the threshing floor, and the stalks and the debris of the broken stems and the blades were all mixed with the wheat, those beautiful golden grains. Then they had certain people come along with huge fans, and over that great pile of wheat they fanned it. All they had to do was just move a fan over that strewn wheat and debris. They call it chaff. And the fan would blow the chaff out of the wheat and into piles on both sides of the golden grain. John said, the one that's coming after me, he's going to have a fan in his hand. And he's going to fan the wheat at the threshing floor. And he's going to gather the wheat into his barn, and he's going to gather the chaff and burn it in the fire. He's so much mightier than I. No, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not he who the prophets have foretold about. And the next day, he stepped out of the crowd. And John declared, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I wonder sometimes, do we get careless and forget that one day he took away all our sins? That one day he relieved us of the guilt. That one day we were prisoners. Sometimes we laugh and joke with men like Brother Kenny Chilton. Brother, and what's the family's name? Bostick, Brother and Sister Bostick, have a prison ministry here not too far away. And they go into the prison, and I think recently they've had such a vast number of young men in the prison filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in Jesus' name. And they're starting a church with these young men, and they're coming out of prison and becoming good, solid, stable citizens, not only in our society, but also in the church, in the family of God. I've never been a prisoner in jail. I've never been behind bars for guilt or crime. The only time I've ever been locked up is when I was locked up with prisoners preaching to them. I don't know what it is to be confined in a place like that. And sometimes we laugh with Brother Kenny, and he's been through all that. But even though he may have been through that in this life, yet every one of us have been prisoners to a degree. Every one of us have been guilty of a crime that is more severe than all the crimes of this world. The Bible said we're guilty of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Not only that, every message we hear, and we reject it and we refuse it. We reject His love, that we crucify Him again and put Him to an open shame all over again. What the Jews did one time, we have the privilege to do countless, countless times. Behold the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Hallelujah. About the key of G. Make that 4 flats and maybe it'd be better. Hallelujah. I thought just then, let's use that in G, Sister Debbie, again. Instantly, I thought again of a song that I've sung, and you've helped me sing it. And I can relate to this so much today. It just simply says, I was like a drowning man at sea, and the waves of sin had almost covered me. And then a hand reached down for me. Take my hand, a voice then said, I'll rescue thee. He brought me through my test, and he gave me victory. I could not tell all the rest, it would take eternity. My God, supreme, my Savior and my King. Oh, I love Him because He first loved me. I want you to stand with me, would you? Do you know what? I want you to sing it with me, would you? You know that, Brother Steve? Help me a little bit with it. I was like a drowning man at sea, and the waves of sin had almost covered me. But then a hand reached down for me. Take my hand, A voice then said, I'll rescue thee. Sing it with me. He brought me through my test, and he gave me victory. I could not tell all the rest. It would take eternity. My God, supreme, my Savior and my King. Oh, I love Him because He first loved me. Not one night goes by that I don't pray. And I thank Him for His blessings every day. I am not ashamed to call His holy name. For He made a way when I could see no way. He brought me through my test, and He gave me victory. I could not tell all the rest. It would take eternity. My God, supreme, my Savior and my King. Oh, I love Him because He first loved me. He brought me through my awful test, and He gave me victory. Oh, yes, He did. Hallelujah.
It would take eternity. My God,
supreme, my Savior and my King. Oh, I love Him because He first loved me. Some of you read the grisly story of a man who was executed in an electric chair in the state of Alabama. I believe it was on Friday. The news was in the paper yesterday. And they described in detail what really happened to that young man when he was executed. Maybe he deserved that. Nobody has a right to take another man's life, to steal and kill. And I cannot really say that I object to capital punishment. And I'm not even getting into that today. Because through the law of God, we find men who broke laws of God were executed. But nonetheless, that was a sad story. And the writer said in the cells on death row, somebody took time, one of the inmates on that condemned row, in that condemned row of cells, took some kind of instrument and played taps on it. I don't know how many may have heard. Maybe a dozen. Or maybe 100. But wouldn't it be something if all of a sudden there was a glow in that place and a rattle of keys and chains, if it could be, and the Lord passed down through those prison corridors and set everybody free that wanted to be? What if you were one of those? What if you were that young man? And just before the executioner came, the Lord came and set you free. You think you'd be glad? He was waiting on a stay of execution that never came. It never happened. And I'm here to tell you, one day, God became a lamb, and God became a man, and the man became a lamb, and the lamb became a sacrifice, and He passed by my prison cell, and I'm going to thank Him for that. I'm going to never quit thanking Him for that. I'm going to never quit being glad for that. I don't ever want to be slothful or careless. I want to always say, thank You, God, for the lamb. Thank God for the lamb. Thank God for the Lamb. Let's lift our hands together and worship the Lord for a moment. Could we do that? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.